beginning of the year, I always wonder, well, Lord, will this be the year that you come back for us? I wonder that every year. Because one year it's going to happen. It's going to take place. One day, and it could be in 2014, we will hear the trumpet blast, and all Christians dead and alive will rise and meet the Lord in the air, and to ever to be with Him, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me ask you this question this morning. If you somehow knew for a fact that Jesus was going to come in 2014, and shortly after that time, the seven-year tribulation period would begin, as described in Matthew 24 and in the book of Revelation. If you knew that that was going to happen, how would it change your life? What would you begin to do differently in 2014 than you did in 2013? I have no doubt that probably for all of us, the first thing we would do is make sure we're right with God. We would spend some time in repentance, confession of our sin. And then I think we'd probably start reading our Bibles and praying more than we did in 2013. And I have no doubt in my mind that each one of us would witness more. We would go to those that would be left behind if Jesus came back, and we would share the gospel with them why they still had opportunity to trust Christ. The Bible tells us over and over and over again that Jesus is coming back. At the ascension of Jesus, there was a couple of angels that were standing there. And the angels said this to the men of Galilee, "Men, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." But nowhere in the Bible does it tell us the exact day or hour that he's going to come back. We are given indicators. We're given what's referred to often as signs that we can look at that will give us, indicate how at least how close we are to the return of Christ. And we can tell by these signs that we're getting closer and closer and closer to the return of Christ, that one day the trumpet could sound and we would be gone in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus made this statement in Matthew 24, 32 and 33. He said, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near and even at the door." We know that spring is near because we can see the signs of spring. And so we know it's right around the corner. We don't know the exact day it's going to hit, but we can tell it's coming and it's getting close. And that's the illustration that he uses regarding the return of Christ. The Bible is full of signs that indicate that his return is near. But remember, the signs that are given in Scripture are related to his second coming. The return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And I'm not looking for that as a Christian. I am looking for the rapture of the church. And the rapture of the church will happen 7 years earlier. So as we look at these signs, and they're pointing to the second coming of Christ, we know that the rapture of the church is going to happen 7 years earlier than that. So it's even closer than we could imagine. Jesus Christ promised that He would return, that He will come back for us. What I want to do is just give you kind of a bird's eye view of prophecy as I see it. And so I believe the next thing that's going to happen on the prophetic calendar of the Bible is called the rapture. And that's described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the time that Jesus returns for His bride. You and I who know Christ as Savior are referred to as His bride, and so He's going to come back for His bride. And that particular event is a signless event, meaning there's nothing in the Bible that has to happen before the rapture takes place. So we're just looking for the rapture. No signs. It's a signless event. That simply means that the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any time. It could happen before this church service is over, because there's no sign that has to happen before the rapture. Then the rapture of the church is going to be followed by the 7-year tribulation period. That tribulation period on earth is going to be horrible. And it's going to be culminated by the Battle of Armageddon, which at that time is when the Lord Jesus Christ will literally, visibly return to earth. And that is described in Matthew 24, verses 26 and 27 and 29 to 31. And it says this: "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days," the 7-year tribulation period, "the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of earth to the other." The rapture, then the 7-year tribulation period that will end with the Battle of Armageddon. And after all of that happens, Jesus is going to set up his millennial reign on this earth, and it's going to last 1,000 years. And I believe as his bride, we're going to rule and reign with Christ at his side during that 1,000-year millennial reign. And you know something? Right now, we are determining what part of that ruling and reigning we will have as his bride. It's determined, I believe, by our faithfulness in living with him right now, today, in our life. Well, after all of that happens, there's still something else that's going to happen. It's called the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Out of all these signs that we're talking about, that we could look at this morning, all I want to do for this morning is to illustrate these signs by two men. We find them in Luke 17, 26 and 17, 28. And it says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man comes." And then in verse 28, it says, "Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, so will it be when Jesus returns." And so we must ask, what were those days like? And how do they compare to our day? I want to read what it says about the days of Noah. In Genesis 6, beginning with verse 5, it says this: "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy a man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" And then down in verse 11 it says this: "The earth also," not only was it wicked, "the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." We see that they were wicked, vile, corrupt, and violent days. I was thinking about that. Violent days. Have we seen the violence on the earth get worse and worse and worse in our day and in our time? The answer is yes. Just check out all the suicide bombers that do their deed. And what about recently We see it on the news. It's called the knockout game. Violence? That is very violent, to just walk up somebody and hit them so hard you're trying to knock them out and you don't even know who they are. We're seeing violence over the land, and it's getting worse and worse. See that little phrase in verse 5? It says, every intent of the heart was only evil continually. Theologian and philosopher Francis Schaeffer, back in the 1970s, said that we live in a post-Christian America. And I was thinking, if it was a post-Christian America, and that's 40 years ago, how much more is it today? Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, quote, when a culture goes downhill morally, what was considered unthinkable becomes thinkable. And then in the next generation, once again, the unthinkable becomes thinkable. What we have is a continual downhill slide into moral darkness, into things that once we thought, well, that's just, was not even something that was thinkable. And now we see what's going on today. What about the days of Lot? What were they like? Noah's day was violent, wicked, corrupt. But what about the days of Lot? What were those days like? Ezekiel chapter 16, 49 and 50 gives us a glimpse into what the days were like when Lot lived. And it says this, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter, and now he's going to describe it, had pride, fullness of food or plenty to eat, and abundance of idleness, or they were lazy or didn't want to work. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They lacked compassion, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Pride, plenty of food, lazy, lack of compassion, haughty, and committed abomination. What's that referring to? It's referring to a sin that's detestable to God. That's what the word abomination means. But what's that referring to? What sin is he talking about? We all probably know. All we have to do is go back to Genesis 19 and read the whole chapter. But it says this in Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And then 20:13 of Leviticus, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, a detestable act in God's presence. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. The sin of pride and haughtiness and gluttony and laziness and lack of compassion and moral perversity, referred to as homosexuality. On June 16th, 2013, in what has been referred to as a landmark decision of the Supreme Court of the United States, made the unthinkable thinkable. As you probably already know, they struck down the Federal Defense of Marriage Act of 1996 with a 5-4 ruling, and also California's Proposition 8, which was a vote approved by the people. But five judges overturned the rule of the majority of the people in California, making same-sex marriage legal again in California. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, once said, if God did not judge America, He would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God will judge, and He's going to judge, but He's going to judge according to His moral standards and not yours, and not the Supreme Court of the United States. Homosexuality is forbidden by God in His Word. And it is forbidden also by nature itself. Homosexuality is not normal. It goes contrary to the way our bodies have been made. Erwin Lutzer, quoting a lesbian, she said this, quote, homosexuality is not normal. On the contrary, it is a challenge to the normal. Our bodies were designed for reproduction, and no fancy linguistic games can change that fact. We all know that homosexual relations are unnatural, she said. An honest lesbian. What was it like in the days of Lot? Scripture tells us that homosexuality was one of the many sins that God judged on that day. Erwin Lutzer, in a recent sermon, said, quote, the Supreme Court decision is only the first moral domino to fall. The next one will be polygamy. We are now in a moral free fall because of the decision that they made. It's going to get worse. And many other moral, relational type things are going to be challenged. I even heard that this last year in Britain, the parliament there, they were arguing over this issue of same-sex marriage in Britain just last year. What does Scripture tell us? Are the signs unthinkable? Signs that are now thinkable? And this is one of them that we would accept homosexual marriage in our country. The implications of the decisions that the Supreme Court made last year are staggering. It will weaken the strength of our society. The strength of our society is directly related to the strength of the family as God designed it to be. And once we mess with that, then our society is going to go downhill and become weaker and weaker. And we're going to face more and more issues and more problems and more addiction because man won't be able to cope. Not only that, it's going to weaken our religious freedoms. The freedom we have to teach what I'm teaching this morning without threat. To teach what God says about this. To teach what we believe about it. Erwin Lutzer went on and said again in his sermon, he said that he was at a religious broadcasters meeting some time ago, and there was a Canadian pastor who had a television program, and he was on and teaching on Romans chapter 1. And instantly, they took his program off the television and was not permitted back. Until he promised that he would not preach on those passages anymore. And so, what do you do? Well, he chose to make the promise because he felt at least he gets to preach the gospel. And so his conscience and convictions were challenged in that area. you and I, we might have made a different decision. But he still saw it as an opportunity. At least they weren't forbidden him to preach the gospel yet in Canada. And we're not too far behind Canada today. The whole Duck Dynasty thing, that whole thing that we talked about, all he did was preach the Bible. All he did was quote what the Bible said. Well, they restored his job back, but I have a feeling, I don't know for sure, but it wouldn't surprise me if Phil Robinson is sued by somebody for hate speech. Wouldn't surprise me, because they're wealthy. Somebody's going to want his money. So they're going to sue him for that. And with our liberal system that we have and the judges and stuff, I don't think it's over for him. He might think it's over because he's back on the program again, but those that are our enemies in that area, they don't give up that easy. So one day it could become wrong just to preach the sermon I just did. One day we could pay a price for what we are standing up for as truth. Yes, Jesus is returning. And we see the signs everywhere. We see our country going downhill, morally speaking. And it seems like it's moving faster and faster than ever before to me. But as Christians, how should we respond to all this? As Christians, we need to love and pray for all those who are living in bondage to sin, no matter what that sin is. There's no special category. It's all sin against God. And we need to pray for them. And we need to seek to reach them with the gospel. See, all who do not believe in Christ, no matter what their sin is, they're lost. And they need Christ as their Savior. They fall short of the glory of God. And don't we all? In our own, on our own, we fall short. You may fall short in one way, and I fall short in another way. But we all fall short of the glory of God. But apart from Christ, we all stand before Him condemned. And it doesn't matter what our particular sin might be. But aren't you glad that the Bible says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved? That it's all inclusive? Because that means it included you and included me. Whosoever, that's you. Whosoever, that's a murderer, an adulterer, a homosexual, a liar. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to pray for those caught in the bondage of sin, no matter what that sin is. And we need to seek to give them the gospel because they need Christ. They're just lost and they need Him. As we approach the communion table this morning, I want you to come with a thankful heart that the Bible says, whosoever may come. It doesn't say that just the powerful could come, or the wealthy could come, or the educated could come, or a particular nationality could come. That we need to come to the table thanking God that it says, whosoever may come, can come. And it doesn't matter what you've done or who you are, you can come. We should thank the Lord when we approach the table for that word, whosoever. Because that's all inclusive. No one's too bad to get saved. I think it's more like there are two people that think they're too good to get saved because they don't think they need salvation. So it's not that you're too bad. It may be that you're too good because you don't think you need it. But all of those that are too bad, they know they need it. And it's for all of those who come to Him. Thank the Lord as we gather around this table that it's for whosoever.